One of the most important figures in the history of the United States of America just happens to be a man named George Washington. George Washington played a large role in setting the way our country should go through his military leadership, his political leadership, and through his guidance as the first president of a young country trying to establish itself as an independent nation. One of the many things that can be said about George Washington is that he was a man of great character. If you're willing to do a little bit of research, you'll see that George Washington knew his flaws as a man, and he did his best to address them while also surrounding himself with people whose strengths were what his weaknesses were. And he did that so that he was able to lead the people to the best of his ability. It's recorded by those who knew him. You can find it on the internet. And also, if you want to buy a book, I'm sure there's a book about it. And the story goes, though, that George Washington, after winning the Revolutionary War against the British, was offered the opportunity to be the new king of America. And the people were more than willing to follow him completely because they had seen his leadership when he led them in battle. They had seen how he led a group of people and how he inspired them. More than one person probably said during that time, "Now there's a man that I would follow to my grave." But as the story goes, George Washington famously turned down the opportunity to be the king of America. Washington also famously turned down the opportunity to be president for longer than two terms because he feared the new nation would somehow turn into what they had just fought against. Now, like a lot of his like-minded early Americans, George Washington believed in man's opportunity to choose and govern himself. The early Americans had great faith in humanity and its ability to use common sense to work together for a common good for all people. Washington and a lot of other people in the positions of authority in those early days of our country, they wanted their only sovereign ruler to be their creator, God. What the founders of our country realized and what so many of us today realize is that man constantly abuses his power, but God doesn't. What we like to do is we like to attribute the consequences for our sin to saying God doesn't care for us. And we say things like, "Why would God allow this to happen to me?" Or, "If God loves me, he wouldn't let me go through this thing." Now, this isn't God abusing his authority, abusing his power over us, but it's rather us having to deal with the fact and the consequences that we are imperfect people, that we're sinful people. As we looked at since the beginning of the year when we began looking through the story, man has made poor decisions from the beginning. Adam and Eve chose their own vision of what they thought the relationship between God and them should be like over what God knew was best for all of them. You know, later on down the road, the Israelites make poor decision after poor decision. God tells them, "Stay faithful to me, and I will remain faithful to you." Just a few weeks back, we saw that Solomon's lifetime of poor decisions, he didn't make one grand, big, poor decision. He made a lifetime full of small, poor decisions. And those led to the kingdom that David and he had worked for being split into two. And when that split happened, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel followed Jeroboam, a man who had worked under Solomon, followed him to the north, and they formed the kingdom of Israel. And the remaining two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, remained in the south near Jerusalem and began to become the kingdom of Judah. So we've got the Israelites and the Jews. For the next 200 years in Israel's history, these two kingdoms would have 19 kings each. And during that time frame, God would send many, many prophets, and 9 major ones that we read about in the Bible, to speak to these two kingdoms and help try to get these people back on track, back walking in sync with God's upper story. For almost 200 years, God speaks to these people through prophets to help try to get the people to listen to him and see that obedience to him, and obedience like David, like King David, would be the most beneficial thing for them. Unfortunately, the people don't listen to these prophets. Because of that, there has to be consequences for their disobedience. And since the kingdom of Judah at least tried, of their 19 kings they had, five of them were considered obedient to God. Because they at least tried, God spared them a little bit longer than he did the kingdom of Israel. As we look in 2 Kings 17, we get to see the fate of Israel. Let's pick up in this part of the story in 2 Kings 17, verses 6 through 11. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Halah, in Gozan, on the Habor River, and in the towns of the Medes. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They built places where they would worship these false gods. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on high hill and under every spreading tree. At every high place, they burned incense as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that aroused the Lord's anger. Now, the Israelites here have fallen way off the wagon. The Israelites not only weren't being obedient to God anymore, they were now doing the exact opposite of what he said they should do. He gave them, if you remember back to when we talked about the Ten Commandments, he gave them a set of guidelines that they were supposed to follow, and they stopped following them. As we said already, God sent his prophets, his messengers, to try to get the Israelites back on track. He didn't just send these messengers with a message to get them to try to repair the relationship. He also sent these messengers with a warning to Israel. Listen to what God has his prophets share in 2 Kings 17, verses 13 through 14. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers. Turn from your evil ways, observe my commands and my decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets. Follow these laws, these guidelines that I gave you through Moses and the prophets. But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their ancestors who did not trust in the Lord their God. After Jeroboam led these 10 tribes away and formed the kingdom of Israel, there was not a righteous kingdom in a righteous king in all of Israel for the next 200 years. It wasn't bad enough that Jeroboam led the people away from God, but every single king in Israel did that and worse after him. Because of their continued disobedience, despite God sending prophets to them to share that he wanted to make this relationship right, he was going to do what he could to make this relationship right, there had to be consequences for their continued disobedience in spite of that message. Those consequences came in the form of God allowing Assyria to capture the kingdom of Israel. Listen in 2 Kings 17, verses 22 through 23, what happens because the people persist in this disobedience? The Israelites persisted in all the sins of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them until the Lord removed them from his presence, as he had warned through all his servants, the prophets. So the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they are still there. The 10 tribes who left with Jeroboam were warned over and over and over again. And because they refused to listen to the message sent to them by the prophets, they ended up being deported from their homeland in Syria and into Assyria. They ended up being taken captive and forced to leave their homeland. And then when they got to Assyria, they were made to become a part of that culture. And that people group of Israel forever lost their identity as God's people. They were no longer the kingdom of Israel. They became Assyrians. But meanwhile, in the southern kingdom of Judah, while all of this is going on, we get to see a good king who's blessed by God. In 2 Kings 18, 1 through 3, we hear about a man named Hezekiah. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Now, Hezekiah was a man just like King David. He was from the line of David. He was a descendant of David's. He was somebody who did right in the eyes of God. And when Israel was captured by the Assyrians, young Hezekiah was ruling the kingdom of Judah. Well, it's easy for us to see why the northern kingdom of Israel was disciplined for this disobedience that they had done. We also need to remember that of the 19 kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, only 5 of them were considered godly. That means that the other 14 did evil just like the kings of Israel. But Hezekiah was one of the 5 who chased after God with all of his heart. Listen to what's recorded about him in 2 Kings 18, verses 5 through 7. This tells us about the kind of king and the kind of man that Hezekiah was. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He was the pinnacle of what a king should be for the kingdom of Judah. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Because Hezekiah trusted God, God was with him in whatever he did. He was successful because he was willing to keep God's commands. And when the king of Assyria came knocking on the door of Judah with threats to overtake them if they didn't commit to serving him, God was with Hezekiah as he stood up to the king of Assyria. Now, no king likes being told that he can't get what he wants. Same with presidents sometimes. The king of Assyria was no different. When Hezekiah stood up to him, this upset the king of Assyria. And so he sent messengers, he sent some of his leaders of his kingdom to stand in front of all the people of Judah and declare to them that Hezekiah was lying to them and that he, the king of Assyria, would spare them if they would commit to surrendering to him. But the people of Judah had seen everything that had happened to the kingdom of Israel. And so God sent a message to them through Isaiah in 2 Kings 19, verses 6 through 7. This is what Isaiah tells the people to report to Hezekiah. Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, tell the king, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Don't be afraid that these Assyrians have come here and said that Hezekiah is lying and that we're going to spare you if you surrender to us. Do not be afraid of what you've heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, when he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country. And there I will have him cut down with the sword." God is going to punish this king of Assyria for trying to split apart God's people. But because Hezekiah remained true to God, God was willing to keep his promise to David and deliver both Hezekiah and the people of Judah. But how does he do that? Well, he lets the king of Assyria see exactly what he's up against. We saw it in the video, and it's recorded in 2 Kings 19, verses 35 through 36. This is what God did for Hezekiah and the people of Judah, because they trusted God. 2 Kings 19, verses 35 through 36. This is what God did. "That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. Not a single Israelite, not a single Jew did this. The angel of the Lord went out that night. When the people got up the next morning, there were all these dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. God delivered the people of Judah from the same fate as the people of Israel because of the willingness of their king to be a good man, a man who was willing to follow God completely like King David. But as with most human life, Hezekiah couldn't live forever. And the type of king that he was wouldn't be mirrored by any king after him. Scripture tells us, if we remember, that there was nobody like him before him and nobody like him after him. In fact, when he died, Hezekiah's son Manasseh takes over. And as Manasseh becomes king, we get to see an evil king's downfall. Manasseh was definitely not his father. Manasseh was not a godly king at all. In fact, all of the good things that Hezekiah had done were undone by Manasseh. What he did was he returned the people of Judah back to evil. We see this in 2 Kings 21, verses 2 through 6. These are the things that Manasseh did that God despised. 2 Kings 21, 2 through 6 says, "He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed." Hezekiah said, "No, we're not going to do this. During my reign, we're going to worship God only." So he destroyed every place that people worshiped false gods. Manasseh rebuilt those. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." In the two courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all of the starry hosts. He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced divination, sought omens, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing God's anger. Manasseh was a bad guy. Not only was he not obedient to the things that God told him to do, but he was an enemy of God. He worshipped false gods. He rebuilt altars to those false gods. He took God's temple that had been built so that God could be in the middle of his people. The temple was built right in the middle of the city of Jerusalem. Why? So God could be there in the middle of his people. Manasseh took that and defiled it, built altars in there so that sacrifices could be made to false gods. He even participated in human sacrifice of his own family. Where Hezekiah was a high point for the kingdom of Judah, where Hezekiah was blessed because he followed God, Manasseh was the lowest of the low. Because Manasseh returned to evil so quickly, God decided that he was going to allow Judah to be taken captive just like Israel was. He'd had enough. It's time for some consequences for disobedience. So God sends some of his prophets to share this with Manasseh and the people of Judah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to them. "I'm going to bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line used against Samaria and the plumb line used against the house of Ahab. I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and give them into the hands of enemies. They will be looted and plundered by all their enemies." And we know from archaeological digs that the kingdom of Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem, as it was known. All the beautiful things that Solomon had built was destroyed, including the temple of God. Unlike the kingdom of Israel, though, God is going to restore the kingdom of Judah. He has to. He's promised David that one of David's descendants would be the one to finally stop all of this nonsense. And God needed the people of Judah in order for this descendant to do that. What's missing from the lives of the people of Judah during this time, though, is this dependence on God. Over and over through the prophets, God wants these people in Judah to realize that He is our deliverer. God's willing to step up to the proverbial plate for these people over and over and over again. He's willing to provide for them despite the fact that they don't listen. And all He asks from them is, hey, finally listen to what I'm telling you, please. Do what I say, because it's what's best for you and it's what's best for me and it's what's best for our relationship. It's during this time in the history of God's people that God gives the people yet another glimpse of hope through the prophet Isaiah. God has done this over and over through all of His prophets. While they come and bring a message saying, hey, get on the right track or this bad thing's going to happen, He also offers hope. Just last week we learned about that hope on Easter Sunday as we looked at Hosea's message to the people. We saw how Hosea didn't just say his message, he lived the message. God gives the people a look at the heir of David, this one that's going to fix this separation of his upper story and our lower story lives through the words of the prophet Isaiah. Despite consistently disobeying God and consistently disappointing God, God gives us all hope. In Isaiah 53, 1 through 6, that Tim read earlier. But we'll look at it again. Listen to this description of the Messiah, the one who's going to come and make it all right, that Isaiah gives to the people of Judah. Isaiah says this, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And it's by his wounds that we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." God understands, and he's always understood, that mankind cannot fix how far apart the upper story and the lower story are. He tried to fix it through Noah, a man that was considered righteous. Not many people in the Bible are considered righteous. Noah was. Things didn't turn out how they should. So in order for things to be made right, they have to be made right by God, the creator of all of us. But a lot of us can't grasp onto that reality. We have this need for control. We have to be in charge of our own lives. But letting God be in charge, it puts us in a place to be a part of His success. In Matthew 6, Jesus talks about how man chases after all kinds of different things to try to fulfill himself in this life. He chases after food. He chases after love. He chases after wealth. Sounds a lot like Solomon. But the focus of man when he cares most about those things is on the wrong thing. When we focus on food and wealth and love, we're not focusing on the right thing. Jesus tells us where our focus needs to be in Matthew 6, 33. This is what Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom," God's kingdom. "Seek first his righteousness," God's righteousness. "And all of these things will be given to you as well." The idea is that focusing on God's kingdom and what's right in God's eyes should be our priority. Why? Because like with the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, God's giving us every opportunity to be able to have our lower story life here on earth and his upper story to become united again. What it takes for us is seeing the goodness and the promise and the things that He has done and the things that He will do for us. We have an opportunity to be able to make it right through God's sacrifice, not through anything we can do. We just have to accept that. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for all that You have blessed us with. We thank You, Father, specifically that You have blessed us with the opportunity to have a relationship with You again. We have an opportunity for things to be made right with You through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. I pray, God, that we'll be a people who will accept that sacrifice, who will see that without it, we have no hope for our future. Without it, we have to answer for our sins. But because Jesus willingly came here, gave Himself up for us when He didn't have to, then we're able to say, God, Jesus has made me right. I pray, God, that we'll accept that sacrifice. If there's somebody here who needs to work to begin getting that relationship with You right, that they'll allow that to happen, that they'll open their heart up to You and say, God, I can't do this, but You can. And I pray, God, that they'll allow us to be a part of that salvation process for them, that they'll see that in order for us to have our sins forgiven, to start having the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics of somebody who follows God, that we have to be immersed for the forgiveness of our sins. And that they'll do that willingly and with an open heart because they love You. Thank You, Father, for Jesus. Thank You that we were able to celebrate just last Sunday, not just His death so that we could be forgiven of our sins, but His life, His defeat of death, His defeat of sin, so that we have hope for all of eternity. It's in His name I pray. Amen.